Good morning, folks. It is good to be here. Have your Bibles turn to Ezekiel 28. Verse number 11. Now, before we get into the lesson this morning, I'm very careful about what I say in here because this is a church house. But in order for you to understand what's going on, you're going to have to do some discernment and thinking. The situation is not good. It's bad. And I'm not up here as a prophet of doom, but I'm telling you that this Illuminati elite, one world force that's out there is working hard to bring about what they intend to do, and they're going to do it unless the Lord intervenes. That's right, glasses here. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now look at verse 14 very carefully. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is a Mashiach. All right, that's what the word anointed means. That's where the Hebrew word, you get the word anointed from the Hebrew word Mashiach. You also get the Greek word Christos. Same word, anointed, the anointed one. Now, when God created this cherubim, he gave him power. He anointed him. Obviously, the anointing that this cherub received was different from the other cherub, five of them to begin with. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, you'll find four cherubim. And one's missing. And the one that is missing is Lucifer. And as I mentioned to you last week, it's very important to understand that when you're dealing with this malevolent being, if you use the words devil, they'll sneer and laugh at you. I'm talking about the elite, and I'm talking about a lot of theology professors and these Bible colleges and so forth. They'll laugh at you if you use the term devil. And of course, the term devil is a generic term, diabolos. It means a slanderer, something like that. The name Satan is a Hebrew word which means adversary. The Bible identifies Lucifer as Satan and is very clear in that. So the anointed cherub that covereth is connected with Satan and Lucifer. All three are one and the same. The anointing that this being has means that it has power. This power that it has was given to it by the Creator. And God had his reasons for doing this. He had his reasons for allowing Satan to come into existence to begin with. That's a different study, but God doesn't. He reacts to nothing. God reacts to nothing. Never does he react. Known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world. He knows exactly what he's going to do. If you remember last week, I told you how we got into the mindset of the occult world. We're talking about evolution. And I'm making a connection now between evolution and the occult world. I want you to understand that evolution is an occultic doctrine. It's not a scientific doctrine. It's occultism. And evolution, as it is defined today, of course, tries to put on the guise of being scientific. But it never was scientific. For example, I want to jump ahead just a little bit. But I'm going to read a... a document here from NASA, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration. This is dated June 2017, so you couldn't get more current. And this is in response to a bill, this year's bill. Apparently Congress passes a bill on an annual basis that relates to NASA and funding other agencies, the government. But they were given a specific mission. This year the mission is search for life's origins, evolution, distribution, and future in the universe. They have been instructed to find aliens and prove evolution. Now, do you get that? Think on that for a while. Find aliens and prove evolution. And of course, you know, I thought evolution had already been proven. It's settled. There's no more arguing about it. That's exactly what the public school system teaches. And if you oppose that, well, you're superstitious or what have you, and blah, blah, you're ignorant and what have you. It hasn't been proven, and they know it. But the point is this. Evolution is far more than a biological thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a doorway, a gateway into a way of thinking. Now, remember what I told you, how the two questions you can ask any professor at any college in this country, and he will not be able to answer you. Question number one, what entity, element, intelligence, or whatever is at work in evolution? It's obvious something is designing this. What's going on? Y'all thought about that. Think hard on that. Think hard on the difference between a female body and a male body. Where do you think that came from? You see, what brought that into being? Some mindless nothing out here that's evolving this stuff? And yet they expect you to believe that. But now here's the bottom line. They don't believe that. They believe that there is a spiritual force attached to that, like that New Age lady from New York said, the force. She was constantly talking about the force, the force. So what are we talking about? We're talking about what Plato called monism. What's monism? Monism is the idea that there is an all-prevailing connection of all creation to one spiritual essence. Everything, everywhere. Now, it boils down on the local level to what's called level to pantheism. See? Pantheism. God, however you define Him, is in everything. That's pantheism. I don't believe that. God is separate from His creation. He's holy, holy, holy. Apart, apart, apart. But when you come down to the idea of this spirit, this monism, this all-pervading life essence that is everywhere in everything, that is exactly what the occult world believes, and that is the basis for evolution. For in order to have evolution to work, you must have a life principle. There must be some kind of a principle involved in producing what's happening. This stuff didn't just come from nothing, folks. There's a design going on here. And of course, you and I, if you're a Bible believer, you have no problem with this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The design was the product of the designer, and the designer is the creator, and that's Jehovah God in the Old Testament. But this spirit, this essence, when you ask the professor, now, professor, would you please tell me, I understand all of your mechanical workings of evolution, blah, 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 you've laid all that out. But what exactly is evolution? What principle is at work in evolution? That's the point. What's at work? What's going on here? What's at work? Second point. Second question. Ask any professor anywhere in the world. Care who he is. Would you please define to me the essence of life? You have a living being. Now you've got a dead body. What happened? What happened between the living being and a dead body? What happened? What happened to that body? What left that body? You know, well, he just died. He quit breathing. So that's nothing, man. What happened? Where did that person, because there's a person in that body. They can't answer that. They have no answer for it. The reason they don't is because that gets into the spiritual world. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. He didn't have a clue. But this business of evolution is the foundation for the occult world. And they would be highly offended over here at UT, UK, wherever you want to go make a difference, whatever college, university, they'd be highly offended if you told them, you understand, of course, now that your philosophy of education is built completely on the occult sciences, don't you? They'd be highly upset with that, you know, because, of course, they're humanists and they don't believe in all of that. But if you believe the Bible, you understand that there's a spiritual element involved in everything. First spirit, then material. An invisible spirit being. An almighty, eternal, everlasting, invisible spirit being brought into existence everything you know as physical. Spirit first, then the physical. The occult world views it like this. Yes, you're exactly right. But we don't agree with you that there is one God, the God of the Old Testament. We believe in this, you know, this all-pervasive spirit. And we believe that certain people over the ages have risen because of being enlightened to certain points of elevation above others, and they have attained godhood. That's what Hinduism is all about. It's about the mind. It's about the God consciousness. It's about reincarnation. It's about living out lives. And during the process of it, you're rising ever higher and higher and higher until you literally understand you're God. You didn't know it all along. But since you are part of this all-pervading spirit that's everywhere, then all of us are God. Have you ever heard a New Ager say, I'm God? Of course. That's the philosophy behind it. Now, here's the thing about it, and this is important. When you get into this stuff, you find out that every culture in every age has its own spin on it. And it's like going through a cafeteria line. You can pick and choose as you please. And that's exactly what's happening to America, by the way. The United States of America is going through a paradigm shift, a complete change from the old order of the Lord God, the Savior of mankind. You're either saved or you're lost. You belong to the Lord or you don't. You're in light or you're in darkness. Not anymore. Every person in the country now is spiritual. They have their own spirituality, you see. They're already spiritual. So when you get up and you start preaching to people about being a fallen man, how man fell, and because he failed, he sinned, and sin brings death, and death is destruction and damnation, and the only one that can remove that curse of death is Christ, they don't connect with that. They say, no, that's your take on it. Let me give you my take on it. I'm going to read you a list of some of the spiritual disciplines here. A Course in Miracles, alchemy, American Indian Quest, Ancient Mythology, Arcasic Record, Ayurvedic Medicine, Astrology, Baha'i Unity, Buddhism, Buddhist-Christian Dialogue, Chakras, Channeling, Christian Monastic Mysticism, Crystals, Divination, Dream Work, Druidism, Eastern Meditation, Ekankar, Ecofeminism, Enneagram, EST, Feng Shui, Gnosticism, Goddess Worship, Hare Krishna, Hermeticism, Higher Self, Hinduism, Holism, Human Potential Movement, Hypnosis, I Ching, Iridology, Jungian Transpersonal Psychology, Kabbalah, Karma, Mandalas, Mantras, Mind-Altering Drugs, Parapsychology, Past Life Regressions, Reiki, Reincarnation, Religious Syncretism, Rolfing, Sacred Technologies, Santeria, Scientology, Shamanism, Sufism, Tai Chi, Tantrism, Tarot Cards, Teilhardism, Therapeutic Touch, Tikkun, Transcendental Meditation, UFOlogy, Your Answer Book, Visualization, Wicca, Yoga, Zen. Take your pick. You said they couldn't all be right. Now, here's the bottom line. They all have the same basic beliefs about certain things. Witches, for example, believe that they can fly through the air. Did you know that Buddhist monks believe the same thing? They are all plugged into the same spirit. Satan can be very can offer a very a great system of variety, you know, and give you that identity that they all seek for. Everyone wants their own identity. Every generation has its own music, clothes, hairstyle. Every generation, they want to identify themselves with that group. Man's identity is a big deal. A big deal. How you identify yourself. What are you? If you're a born-again believer, you know what you are. You identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a problem with mankind. Do you know why he has a problem with identity? He lost it in the garden. He lost his image of God. And therefore, he has an identity crisis. And always has, always will have, until that's restored. So, this is a smorgasbord of all of, and I don't know that it's exhaustive, but of all of these many, many, many different occult disciplines. And they're everywhere in the country. They're all over the place. Here's the problem. You go into the average church house and you'll find a bunch of this stuff. A bunch of this stuff. It's everywhere. So when a preacher gets up to preach today, he's dealing with a situation that is unbelievable. He's overwhelmed with the spiritual forces that are arrayed against the simple preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a master at deception. How do you really believe that? He is a master at deception. And the Lord over a time and again said, be not deceived. The Apostle Paul, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Now, somebody said America is a Christian nation. Well, it's got a lot of Christians in it. You say America was founded as a Christian nation. We're going to look at that. America was not founded as a Christian nation. It became a nation full of Christians. Some of the reasons were the enlightening, what was that called over there when the movement, the enlightening, the early 1700s, the what? The enlightenment. Yeah. Yeah. And that laid the foundation for America to become a nation full of Christians. Full of Christians. I don't know that America ever was a Christian nation per se, but it was full of Christians. You say it wasn't founded as a Christian nation? Well, I want you to look at its capital. Look at its capital. It was designed by a Frenchman. The street pattern, in which is a totally different subject, don't have the time to cover it, but the streets are laid out in a systematic order. There is a message. All kinds of occult symbols are incorporated into the structure of Washington, D.C. Now, don't take my word for it. Google that, and you will be surprised as some of the mainline news organizations that will agree with what I just told you. Immediately, you must say to yourself, well, then what's going on? Well, I'm going to try to give you a little bit about what's going on. If you go to Washington, D.C., the President of the United States will be sworn in, and he will be sworn in at the Capitol, and he'll be facing an obelisk. Is that correct? He'll be facing an obelisk. All right. So the Capitol dome is here, and there is an obelisk here, and there's a straight line between the two of them. If you go to the Vatican in Rome, you'll find a dome, and you'll find an obelisk. That's very, very important to look at that, because there's a message here. Now, if you remember last week, I told you I used a good bit of material by Linda Kimball, and I'd recommend her material. Anybody wants to research Linda Kimball, get on the internet, check her out. I don't know that I agree with everything she says. That's childish for me to get up here and say I agree with everything somebody says, and if I don't agree with it, you can't use their website. You might as well mark them all off. I don't know that I agree with anybody that I agree with everything they say. But she has an enormous amount of good stuff, Linda Kimball. All right, and that's where I was reading for you last week. Now, when the President of the United States is sworn into office, he takes the oath of office. He puts his hand on the Bible and he swears to defend the Constitution. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court swears him in. Now, this goes on from George Washington on down until our last president was inaugurated January 20th, Donald, I think it's J. Trump, was inaugurated as the president January 20th. While this is happening, something else is happening. In the same capital, at the same time, something else is happening. That's what I want to read for you this morning now. How many of you have ever heard of Tom Horn? I'm not talking about the fellow with the 30-30 back in the late 1800s that wound up being hung. I'm talking about the modern Tom Horn. So if you do a Google on Tom Horn, you'll get the cowboy usually first. But you got to get past him. And Tom Horn is a researcher. And he is an Assemblies of God. I think he's an Assemblies of God pastor. He's got a lot of material out there. He's got a website called Skywatch TV, I think it is, Skywatch. Tom Horn, anytime that you are going to do any research and you're going to give out the kind of stuff that he gives out, and I'm going to share with you this morning some of this, you are going to be the object of ridicule. Believe me, you will be. You will be. And here again, I don't know that I agree with everything that Tom Horn says, but I've listened to this man for quite a bit. And there's no question that he does his homework. No question. And so what I'm going to read for you this morning, I want you to listen carefully to what he has to say. Because he's got some good stuff here that starts connecting the dots. And that's what's important after all, isn't it? To connect the dots. Let's connect the dots. Let's put some of this stuff together. All right? Now, here he talks about the obelisk, magic squares, and domes, and how the most powerful nation on earth beckons the evil one. That's the heading to this article, dated January the 12th, 2010. If you've ever read Apollyon Rising, 2012, the lost symbol found in the final mystery of the Great Seal Revealed, then by now you have learned an important secret concerning the capital city of the United States. According to the world's foremost authorities, including Robert Hieronymus, United States official records, and even Freemason scholars themselves, Washington, D.C. was designed as a symbol of the Rosicrucian dream shared by its builders. Now watch carefully, that America would become the new Atlantis and eventually lead the world into a restored golden age of Osiris. Osiris connects it directly back to the ancient Egyptian mystery religions. So what's going on here? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. This is a simple question. Just ask yourself this question. It is no coincidence, folks, that the street patterns of Washington, D.C. and the occult symbolism that's located there is not by accident. This is not an accident. All right. This was laid out pre-planned. All right. Since it was, then it begs the question, well, then what is going on? What was the original purpose? What's happening? What's going on? It begs that question. And it also begs the question, well, then why does the Vatican in Rome have a dome and an obelisk? Why do they have that? And you can believe this. They certainly know what it means. So why do they have it? So what does it say? Could there be a connection then between the Vatican and Washington, D.C.? Since they both have the same symbolism, they have the same thing here, there should be a connection going on here. And there is. You know that the Mount Graham out there in Arizona, they have a observatory, a stargazer, and they have a segment of it that's called Lucifer. And it's amazing to me how that the Vatican Catholic Church would call anything Lucifer, but the Jesuits are the ones who run that thing. And the Jesuits are the ones who are started by Ignatius Loyola, and they are a mysterious branch of the Catholic Church, so to speak. And some say they're the brains, and some say that the Jesuits are the ones who really run the show. I don't know that much about what's going on in the Vatican. But in any event, the idea was that they would connect with something that's coming down from the heavens, like an alien being, for example. And they're looking for the approaching of that alien being coming down from the heavens. And it almost makes you think, well, then why was NASA given this charge to connect with alien beings, to find alien beings? See the connection? Here we're talking about aliens. Aliens. UFO. UFOlogy. Remember that's part of this pagan ritual here? UFOlogy. Unidentified flying objects. I've told you before that I have no problem believing that aliens exist, but they are not from up there. They are from, let's say, in here. They are from their spiritual dimension. They're demons. That's what they are. They're demons. They're not little green men from some planet or solar, something way up there, millions of years out, billions of light years off. They're demons. They're demonic. All right. So let's read what this man has to say. So I've tried to lay some kind of a foundation to give you an idea of what he says. He says that the original intent for America was that it would become the new Atlantis and that it would lead the world to restored golden age of Osiris. What's that mean? That means that it would prepare the world to receive the Antichrist. Now, of course, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? I mean, this is America. If I were in Portugal talking about this, they probably wouldn't have any problem with it. But this is the U.S. of A. And I want you to listen carefully to what this man says. I'll jump ahead for the sake of time. I've only got 15 minutes left. Let's go down here. I've got to read some of this, though. I can't just fly across the top of it. During research for the book is Apollyon Rising. He said, I traveled to Washington, D.C., where I and one other person met with Masons at the House of the Temple, the headquarters of the Supreme Council of the Scottish Rite. These men were very cordial and mostly responsive to our questions, even confirming our understanding of the influence of Freemasonry in American history. Only when I pressed one of them about a ritual called the Raising Ceremony, the raising of Osiris from the dead, also known as Hiram Abiff, which is conducted in the temple room on the third floor of the building, did these Masons become evasive and visibly uncomfortable. The reason for this is that in addition to the raising ceremony being conducted when members reach the 33rd degree of Scottish Rite Freemasonry, this strange ceremonial is performed without public knowledge in the temple room at the inauguration of every U.S. president at the same time. Why? Big question. Why? Why? Because deep esoteric meaning behind Egyptian and Rosicrucian magic that was incorporated in the rites and rituals of Freemasonry holds that the spirit of Osiris can be raised from the underworld and installed in the reigning king or president. This is why the U.S. Capitol Dome is laid out so as to face the obelisk, known as the Washington Monument, as well as other puzzling architecture and government center. Now let's go back to the ancient times, and here's what the ancients believed, the Egyptians. And I'm going to be careful of the wording here. I had to mark out some of these words. No way I'm going to read them in public. In ancient times, the obelisk represented the god Osiris, missing his male organ, which Isis was not able to find after her husband brother was slain and chopped into 14 pieces by Seth. Isis replaced the missing organ with an obelisk and magically impregnated herself with Horus, the resurrected Osiris. This legend formed the core of Egyptian cosmology and was fantastically venerated on the most imposing scale throughout all of Egypt by towering obelisks, including at Karnak, where the upright obelisk were vitalized, given energy. This is that all-pervasive energy, giving energy from the sun god Ra shining down upon them. Modern people, especially in America, may view these symbols as profane or pornographic, but they were, in fact, ritualized objects the ancients believed could produce tangible reactions, properties, or manifestations within the material world. The obelisk and dome, as imitations of the deities male and female, through government representation, invoke into existence the being or beings symbolized by them. This is why inside the temple or dome, temple prostitutes representing the human manifestation of the goddess were also given ritual acts as a form of imitative magic. Through such acts, the dome and obelisk became energy receivers capable of assimilating Ra's essence from the rays of the sun, which in turn drew forth the seed of the underworld Osiris, the seed of the dead deity would, according to the supernaturalism, transmit upward from out of the underworld through the base of the obelisk and magically from the tower's head to the womb of Isis. In this way, Osiris would be born again or reincarnated as Horus over and over. What I'm saying, that they believe that from the underworld, that this spirit would come forth from the obelisk, and it would reach over to the womb, and by doing this, a spirit being would be brought forth, and this spirit being would inhabit, it would incarnate itself into whichever one they were directing it toward. Does that make sense? Does that explain why you've got an obelisk in a womb? Certainly it does. Does it also give you an idea into the darkness of these people? These people are in darkness, folks. They believe that they are tapping into spiritual power in the spiritual world. Are they? Yes, they are. Is he anointed cherub that covereth? Yes. Satan has an anointing on him that was given him at the very beginning. There's nowhere in the Bible that ever says that anointing was removed. He offered him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, said, "All these I can give you if you'll fall down and worship me." He still has power. And he offers that power to the ones who are willing to subject themselves to him and tap into that power. So what are you saying then, preacher? Well, it could be that when the time is right, I don't know when that time will be right. God's the only one who knows that. But when the time is right and they conjure up this spirit of Osiris being raised from the dead and goes into that president who has his hand on that Bible, that's when he is incarnated with that spirit. There are three sources of Antichrist that are usually standard. One is there's a group teaching that there is an Islamic Antichrist. All right, an Islamic Antichrist. Number two, they teach that he's a European Antichrist. He comes from the European Union. Then there is the third that says that he could be an American Antichrist. All right. Here's the biggest issue right now. Where does this Antichrist come from? Well, here's what you need to know as a Christian. The Antichrist has his own doctrines. And the Apostle John said in 1 John that if you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in other words, if you deny that the second person of the Godhead is incarnate in flesh, in other words, if you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh, you have the spirit of Antichrist. So how do you judge the Antichrist? Purely theologically. At the beginning, answer the scriptural questions. How does he stand, number one, on who the Lord Jesus Christ is? And number two, you get into the man of peace, signs, peace, accords, and all of that. What's that do? If this is true, that the Antichrist could be a president of the United States, that puts America right square in the middle of Bible prophecy and the end time and the coming of the Lord. Puts America right smack in the middle of it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because if America finishes out like that, America's doomed. In plain words, if the people of this nation embrace that Antichrist and that Antichrist spirit, there's no hope for America in any millennium. No hope. No hope whatsoever. I hope they don't. I hope they throw him off. I hope the world accepts him. But the Americans are not stupid people. When you present them with stuff like I'm giving you, how many churches have you heard something like this taught in? When you're presenting, now you'll think about what I just said this morning. When you go home this afternoon, you'll never look at the dome of the Capitol and an obelisk again the same way. Never. Never. And you see, that's how God deals with you and me. He told them in John 9, he said, if I had not come and performed the miracles in front of you that I had performed, you would have no sin. He said, but now you say you seeth, therefore your sin remaineth. It is the rejection of light. It is the rejection of that knowledge, that light that God leads you into that brings damnation. This is the condemnation, John chapter number 3. That light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's the way he judges. And he'll always judge that way. Yes, sir.
First, Ronald Reagan was the first one to be inaugurated in front of the obelisk. The obelisk is 555 feet high, but the foundation goes 111 feet down into the ground.
Right. Give you the 666. Have you ever checked into why? What forces were involved? What element was involved in causing President Reagan to be inaugurated there?
Okay.
You ever checked into that?
The meaning is Jesuits. The symbolism is that the Jesuits have taken over America. And if you start looking at that, most of your congressmen, your senators, are all.
What about the age of Aquarius? You know, the water bearer? You know, the musical hair? They started singing about that back in, what, the 60s? President Reagan was inaugurated as the president in when? 1980? 81? 81. Okay. All right. So that's just a few years after the age of Aquarius began to dawn, right? Well, here's what I'm leading up to. If the occult world pushed the inauguration of the president, like you say, to stand at the Capitol and face the obelisk, it could be that they pushed for it to happen at that moment because that was when the stars were lining up and that was the time when they could conjure up the spirit. And of course, I can tell you in a heartbeat, I do not believe President Reagan had anything to do with anything of that nature whatsoever. But now we've got a man in office who just gave a speech last night to a bunch of Christians and said, I will protect your freedom of religion. Remember him saying that? That's good to hear. Yes?
I've got a book at home that has pictures in it of Ronald Reagan and George Bush and had a Bilderberg Society, and they only let people in there. This was about 10 years before he became president. So he was well connected.
Well, here's the thing. It may be true. I'm not an apologist for President Reagan, but a lot of times they try to recruit. And it might have been a recruitment ceremony. It might have been trying to recruit him into that. I don't know. You know.
The thing about America is that they lie to us.
Oh, absolutely. Liars. You can't believe a word they say.
Ronald Reagan was a good man. A lot of this stuff with homosexuality started in his administration. And he gave a lot of money so that the educational system would push this homosexual stuff. It's documented. I mean, you go online, he gave $1.5 billion to the community twice.
Well, Have you ever read what Woodrow Wilson said back in the early 1900s? I can't quote him verbatim, but Woodrow Wilson said this. He said, to paraphrase him, he said, once you get up here where I am, you find out that there's some power and forces moving that you had no idea existed. And you're forced into certain situations. And I don't know that that might be what happened to President Reagan. I have no idea, you know. And I will not deny for a moment what you're saying is true, because the sodomite agenda has moved apace. Believe me, I mean, it is moving right down the line, and nothing slowed it down. And the last president we had for 8 years was one of the greatest cheerleaders they ever had to be in the Oval Office. But what's important to me, if somebody would do this, if you would try to find out why they chose to inaugurate the president, who did that? Who was the moving force behind that to have him stand in the Capitol Dome and face that obelisk? Because there had to be a reason for them doing it. And the timing is very important with the occult world. Just like September the 23rd is coming up.
Right. Back in the 70s, that when you see a president or a leader being inaugurated in front of this obelisk, you know that the Jesuits have taken it over. He wrote it before, long before.
Okay. Yeah. That's in his book. Yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am. He was a high level. I'm not sure about the Roman Catholicism, but he was a high level Freemason too.
It's interesting because Roman Catholicism didn't have a big influence on America back then. There wasn't a lot of Roman Catholics here, but then it was set up the same way as the Vatican. So you see there's another spirit moving to set that up, not because necessarily there was a lot of Roman Catholics in America that wanted it set up.
There's a great video. It's called Deep State. You get it on YouTube, doesn't cost you a thing, it's an hour and 14 minutes long. And this recording was made 15 years ago. And in this recording, this guy gives a history of Freemasonry, Illuminati, and the Jesuits. And you would think that he's talking today. But he lays out what the Jesuits plan on doing and destroying this country and how they're going to do it around the world. And it's like you're listening to today's news media. You've got to watch it. It's called Deep State. Video made 50 years ago. The guy was a Christian who made this thing. And it blew me away.
Okay, now. After all of this that we're talking about here, okay, this is just my nature. After all of this that we're talking about, there may be something even higher than them that they report to. Sure. I know the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and I am not. They've burned more Christians alive than. But what I'm saying is that Satan is smart.
There's one where Mount Hermon, they have another observatory there. If you look on the Google map and you get the longitude and latitude, it's north 33.33 degrees, east is 33.33.
So that's important to them, see?
Very important.
And the Book of Enoch has a lot to say about Mount Hermon.
Yeah.
A lot. Yes, sir. Well, all I know is I haven't done much research into it, but there's supposed to be an alignment of the planets. That we've had alignments of the planets in the last few years a number of times, and I'll have to read it and do some research into it. But a lot of people think that September the 23rd is going to be a very important date.
Virgo and Leo line up with...
Well, that's the first and the last.
Yeah, it has the Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. The sun is at the shoulders...
Okay.
Their feet on September 23rd.
Okay.
In the northern hemisphere, and it's in the surfacing water.
Okay. All right. Yes.
It's right on the feet. And it's part of the and we have in August we have a solar eclipse that will darken the skies.
I know they're talking about it's moving through some of these small towns in Tennessee, and people have already filled up the hotels coming in to watch it as it moves across. Yeah. All right, well, that word prayer will let you go. Pick it up again next week. I hope I've laid quite a foundation for you.
That's that 33 days before that. 33 days before that is when we have that big eclipse, too, that passes over in the United States. 33 days before that. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes. Yeah. So, number 33 is starting to pop up a lot, isn't it? Yeah, it is.
Yeah, Leo only has 9 stars, but Venus, Mars, and Mercury line up with the 9 stars.
So, okay.
God says, let them be for signs and seasons. You know, if you go all the way back to Genesis, seasons means appointed times. I looked it up in the Strong.
That's what Bullinger talks about a long time ago.
Not seasons as in, you know, spring, winter.
No.
It's seasons as appointed,
appointed times.
That the Lord had.
And Jupiter is in the area for the last 6 months, maybe 9 months of September. Jupiter is in the area, kind of just wobbling around inside the womb area of Virgo. And then on September 23rd, Jupiter comes out of that area.
Awesome. All right, we've got to do a little digging into it.
Every
7,000 years.
Solarium didn't know that it's only happened one other time, right at 6,000 years ago, Genesis. And that's going to happen again on the 23rd. If you go forward in Solarium, it never happened.
Never happened. Yeah.
Well, you've done my interest up on there. I'll do some reading on the September 23rd. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. We'll have prayer and let you go. Brother Hopkins, will you dismiss?
Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the anointing you've given him to teach and preach, Lord. Spread your healing out and keep lifting up their profane days from your word. Lord Jesus, name we pray.
Amen.